So when our daughters, Rebecca and Anna, went off to college, Ruthie and I, as responsible parents and possibly a little bit anxious parents, told our daughters what we had told them all the way along. Make good choices. Be aware of your surroundings. We didn't want them to be paranoid. We wanted them to be smart. We wanted them to be alert and mindful, to be attentive and discerning, especially at night. And we said, if you have to walk across campus at night, make sure you're with friends that you know and trust. Make sure you walk in areas that are well lighted. And if you find yourself walking alone, take out your cell phone and call us. We'll talk to you along the way. Well, when we said that, I got the response, "I know, Dad." And there might have been a little bit of attitude in that response. And yet there were a few weeks, or a few times each semester, the same night of the week at the same time when our phones rang and they wanted to talk to us. You know, parents typically want what is best for a child or for their children. From day one, it's about caring, feeding, and providing for a child, teaching them to make wise choices so that they can grow up to be responsible, mature adults. That works most of the time, right? I mean, sometimes we're delighted in the decisions that are made. Sometimes we grieve the decisions that are made. Sometimes all we can do is pray. And at times, we go looking for them, right? And so this morning, we continue in our series, Learning with Luke, focusing on the theme during this season of Lent, lost and found. Over the last few weeks, we've taken a look at what we need to lose and find as disciples, as followers of Jesus, and as neighbors. And this morning, we'll begin to take a look at a chapter that has three stories in it about being lost and found. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Listen to God's word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them a parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, that they would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, help us not only to hear your word, but help us to take it to heart and to act on it, that we might honor you and that you might be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was an awareness of the surroundings. Jesus was aware of his surroundings. In our text, Luke tells us about two groups that gathered. The first group were the tax collectors and sinners. They gathered around Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say. The second group were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These were the religious leaders. Did you notice that the text said they were muttering? They were muttering. They didn't like the idea of Jesus welcoming and eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. Can you feel a little bit of tension in this passage? Can you feel the tension? Can you see the setup that's going on? I'm guessing that the tax collectors and the sinners were delighted that they were in Jesus' presence. Not only did Jesus welcome them, he ate with them. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Luke, says this. He says that eating was far worse than mere association, as it implied welcome and recognition. Jesus welcomed the tax collectors, people who were despised. Jesus welcomed the sinners. He recognized them as being people. The religious leaders were not delighted with this situation. Have you picked up on that? All right? The tension exists because one group of people is making judgment on another group of people. The tax collectors themselves helped and hated the Romans. You might say, well, how does that work? Well, they hated the fact that the Romans occupied Palestine. But they helped the Romans because it gave them a job. They collected taxes for the Romans. And as they collected taxes, they skimmed a little bit off the top and lined their own pockets with a little bit extra. And they were making extra at the expense of their own neighbors. They were considered to be outsiders. They were ostracized. They were outcasts. Now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law passed judgment on the tax collectors and the sinners, as well as Jesus. They passed judgment on the tax collectors simply because they colluded with Rome. They passed judgment on the sinners because their behaviors were considered immoral, and they held jobs that the religious leaders felt were incompatible with the law. And Jesus, well, Jesus, he should have known better than to hang out with these people, right? I mean, Jesus knew what happened, what the law said. He knew that the religious leaders weren't happy. He shouldn't be hanging out with these tax collectors and sinners. It wasn't shaping up to be a beautiful day in the neighborhood. I mean, have you ever been in a situation like this? Maybe you've been a person who was judged by others. Maybe you were in a group that was judged by others. Maybe you were in the group that was doing the judging. And maybe you've had experiences on both sides of the aisle. I'm not proud to say that I have. That comes along with life. This is the context of the story of the lost sheep. There's tension going on between these two groups. And the point is that repentance is cause for great joy in heaven and on earth. Now, there was an awareness at this time about the role of a shepherd. Have you ever noticed as you've read the scriptures, how often the words sheep and shepherds are used? The word sheep is used 200 times in the Bible, 155 times in the Old Testament, 45 times in the New Testament. The word shepherd or shepherds is used 167 times in the Bible, 137 times in the Old Testament, 30 times in the New Testament. So if you wanted to do a study on shepherds or sheep, you could look at one verse every day for a year and still not run out of material. People knew about shepherds and sheep. Now, if you did take a look at shepherds and sheep, you'd find out a couple things. First, that sheep are not really smart animals. Okay. There is a reason why we're referred to as sheep. That's not a slight, that's just, it's what's there. Sheep are anxious. Sheep are vulnerable. They need a good amount of care. They need to be led, fed, and protected. And while they can exist without a shepherd, they're rather defenseless. Now, shepherds, on the other hand, their role was to care for, to feed, and protect the sheep. As in any profession, there are some shepherds who are really good, and there are other shepherds who are not so good. At the time of Jesus, shepherds overall didn't have a really good reputation. You see, shepherds were considered dirty because they hung out with animals. They smelled. They weren't trusted. In fact, their testimony could not even be used in an open court because they lied. That's just the role of a shepherd at that time. And so people were familiar with that. They were familiar with shepherds in Palestine. And so in our story, we have a shepherd who is one of the good ones, okay? The good shepherd in this story. Not the good shepherd with a capital G and a capital S. But this is a good shepherd. And this shepherd is tending about 100 sheep. Now, Daryl Bach in his commentary on Luke says that a typical flock at that time was between 20 and 200 sheep. In this story, the shepherd has 100 sheep. And he's thought of being moderately wealthy because sheep were good for income. They were good for meat, if you like mutton, and they were good for wool. So this shepherd, being good at his profession, at the end of the day, sits down and starts going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, let me count again. 1, 2, 3. And he goes through it. He's missing one sheep. And so he initiates a search. Now, this is not a perfunctory search where he looks around and says, maybe I just counted wrong. That sheep will come back. No, this was a thorough search because he searched until he found that lost sheep. A sheep that is lost needs to be found. It could be attacked or permanently lost. And so in order to do this, the shepherd just left the 99 behind and he took off. Think about that for a second. Have you ever really thought about that part of this story? It's kept me up at night. Why is it that a shepherd who's good, one of the good guys, does a good job at shepherding, why does that person leave 99 sheep? Isn't that a little reckless? The story doesn't tell us. But researchers tell us the cultural assumption of the time was that the shepherd would ask a neighbor to watch out over that flock while he went and looked for the one that was lost. The sheep gets found. And the shepherd joyfully puts that sheep across his shoulders and goes home. The search was successful. The lost is found. Not only is the shepherd joyful, but the shepherd invites his friends and his neighbors to join in the rejoicing. There's a party going on because a sheep was found. Repentance is a cause for great joy in heaven and on earth. There was an awareness then of what was happening. But do we understand? Do you understand? You didn't see my pun. I thought there would be... Aaron assured me that you would groan. Or if we were in Philadelphia, it would be, do yous understand? This is not simply a story about sheep. It's a story about what's happening in this interaction between Jesus, the tax collectors and the sinners, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law. At the end of chapter 14, which we didn't read today, we read it 2 weeks ago, I find it interesting that there's a curious phrase at the end of that chapter. Jesus talks about the cost of being a disciple, and he states, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now, interestingly enough, the first verse we read this morning, chapter 15, verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Who was listening to Jesus? Tax collectors and sinners. They gathered around to hear what he had to say. I don't think that's a mistake. By the way, chapter divisions in the Bible are not divinely inspired. All right? They're there to help us find things. And sometimes you just need to read completely through a chapter and into the next one to continue to get the gist of what's happening. And what we find out here is that all the characters in this text are important. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're the religious leaders. As leaders, they are shepherds. Throughout the Old Testament, we read that shepherds are people who are leaders, whether religious leaders or political leaders. Leaders are shepherds. Their responsibility is to lead, to care for, and to seek out the lost. Good morning. But rather than seek out the lost, what are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law doing? They're standing in judgment. It's the tax collectors and the sinners who are the lost ones. The story doesn't tell us about what circumstances transpired in our lives to get into this place. All we know is that they are considered outcasts and ostracized. And yet Jesus welcomes them and eats with them. The point is that God desires to find sinners and bring them back to the fold. Now, this text doesn't tell us how the Pharisees and teachers of the law, nor how the tax collectors and the sinners responded to what Jesus said. The story ends, Jesus goes on to another story, which we'll take a look at next week. But how do we respond to this story? How do we respond when a sinner repents? Do we respond with joy? Or do we, like the religious leaders, mutter, I wonder if this repentance is real. I wonder how long this is going to stick. It's not going to take too much longer and they won't be here anymore. Why is such a big fuss being made over this one person who repents? Jesus in verse 7 is pretty clear. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Repentance is cause for great joy in heaven and on earth. This story is all about finding what is lost. Finding that lost sheep is not the responsibility of one person or just a few people. It's a responsibility that's given to each one of us. And as we consider the point, maybe we might begin to feel a little sheepish, that is, embarrassed, guilty, and awkward about the way that we have acted or failed to act. Do we have an awareness of who the people are around us? Not sitting here necessarily, but as we're out in the community. Who are they? Are we judging them because of what they look like or because of their behaviors? What might Jesus be doing in their lives? What might Jesus want to do in their lives? And how might God want to work through us and in us? If you think back a couple months, I issued you a challenge if you wanted to take it. And that challenge was to consider some person who God may be placing on your heart or on your mind or somebody that you knew and pray for that person and pray that God would give an opening to invite that person to consider Jesus. So after I preached that sermon, I was taking a look at a periodical that's entitled Presbyterians Today, and there was some research. There's an infographic in there that caught my attention. And the question was, how do people start coming to church? 86% come because they were invited by a friend. Think about that a second. 86%. 6% come because a couple members of the church go and visit somebody. 6% come because a pastor invites someone. 2% come because they saw an ad. Interesting research. 86%. And so, let's put those two pieces together, the challenge that I gave you and this research. We're in the season of Lent. Palm Sunday and Easter are coming. Maybe more quickly than we would like them to come. But they're coming. What would it be like for you to invite someone to come to the Easter open house that's here the Saturday before Palm Sunday? What would it be like for you to invite someone to come to experience Palm Sunday with us? Or to invite someone to come and experience Easter with us? I don't know what Jesus might want to do. But we're all called to seek the lost, to invite them to come. Do we have ears to hear what Jesus is saying? How might Jesus want to work in and through each one of us? I don't know. But this I do know, that repentance is cause for great joy in heaven and on earth. May it be so for us. Let's pray together. Jesus, we give you thanks for the stories that you told 2,000 years ago. And Lord, as we seek to understand them, they still have meaning for us today. Lord, we ask that you would help us to fulfill our role as you have placed us in various parts of this community and beyond. Help us to be aware of our surroundings, to be aware of your grace, and to follow your lead. To invite people to experience your grace. Lord, help us not to be people who mutter, but to be people who rejoice as you rejoice. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.